My name is Ike Shepherdson. I'm one of the pastors. Those of you who are on Facebook, I'd like to say hello to you, and I'm really glad that all of you gathered together to worship tonight. Tonight, we're going to finish our series in the book of Philippians. If you've missed some of those messages, you can catch those on our podcast at hopedenver.com. I'd love for you to be able to catch up on all the cool things we've been talking about with this amazing book. And next week, we're going to be starting a new series called Overwhelming the Chaos. The world feels a little chaotic right now, does it not? Life feels probably a little strange. Things are changing really rapidly in our world. But the thing is about God's people is that we are not overwhelmed by chaos. We are people who overcome chaos.
That's right.
And we do so through God's Spirit which lives in us. So that's what we're going to talk about starting next week, overcoming the chaos through God's Spirit living in us. If you're new to Hope Denver, either on Facebook or here, we'd love to get to know you better. You can fill out a connect card at hopedenver.com. If you brought a gift, either your offering or a tithe, you can do that at hopedenver.com/give. We have a box over here as well as you go. And I wanted to just throw out there, too, that we have hope groups that are still meeting. My hope group is meeting this Wednesday evening. Everybody's welcome to join those, and there's information about that, again, at hopedenver.com. But this week, as we come to the end of our series in Philippians, I want to give you a little context of what we're going to talk about. Please turn to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. If you're new to the Bible, Philippians is towards the end. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you find that you're in Revelation, you've gone too far, you can go back. You could, of course, go to the YouVersion app as well, Philippians 4. This letter of Philippians is not a letter of correction. It's written by one of the earliest followers of Jesus, a man named Paul, to people who were his friends, and it's a letter of gratitude. It's a letter of gratitude. It's a letter of encouragement and consolation. It's a letter that's focused on Jesus and how through Jesus we can have hope in our world today. That if we fix our eyes on who Jesus is, life can actually not be such a drudgery, and it won't be such a pain. But actually, even in the middle of suffering, we'll have real hope. That's what this letter is about. Paul's writing this letter from prison to a group of Christians in the region of Macedonia in Greece, and he's saying thank you. They had sent him a gift to help to care for him while he was in prison, and he's saying thank you to them. And tonight, the title of the message is Undermining a Culture of Self-Sufficiency. Undermining a culture of self-sufficiency. In the United States, we'll talk about this. We have a culture of, like, I'm going to be in charge of my own life. And there's something that's good in that, but we also undermine that by looking to Jesus. We undermine the culture of self-sufficiency through joy and through sacrifice, which lead to receiving God's riches for what we really need. I'll say that again. Followers of Jesus, we undermine the culture of self-sufficiency through joy and sacrifice, which leads to receiving God's riches for what we really need. Let's pray. God, we take it very seriously, opening the Bible together. We know that the Bible is your word, and it's a word to us. It's for us. It's for our benefit. So we're open to hearing from it tonight. And if you agree with that, wherever you are, would you just say, yes, God, I'm open to hearing from you. Here in this place, just say, God, my heart is open to you. We thank you that you'll speak to us. For those who need encouragement tonight, you know who you are. Just open up your heart to him and say, God, I need encouragement. And God, I pray that you would give it. In Jesus' name, give that encouragement. Amen. Followers of Jesus, we undermine a culture of self-sufficiency through joy and through sacrifice. And that leads to receiving blessing for what we really need, for what we need the most in our lives. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. This is God's word. Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. There's a context to this relationship. The relationship that Paul has with these Philippian Christians, there's a context. They had known each other for a long time, and these Philippians had been generous to Paul before. In fact, they were the only group of Christians who had been generous to Paul, the only group of Christians who had supported him financially. Now, why are they sharing with him now? Well, he's in prison. And in the ancient world, when you were imprisoned in the Roman Empire, especially, people needed to give you money to care for your immediate needs. You needed food and clothing and all of your regular needs met, medicine, by private donation. This wasn't a government-run program. And so he had people who were supporting him with all of the comforts that he needed. And he said that he's grateful at last that these people were able to partner with him. Does that sound a little passive-aggressive to you? It's actually not, but it sounds a little bit like, finally, you gave me some help. That's not really what happened here. The context would have been how people in the ancient world showed friendship with other people. I'll explain. Let's just imagine that that you've been invited to dinner by some friends. And they invite you to their house. Their house is beautiful. They serve you a very wonderful craft cocktail, which is a great thing to do when you invite people over for dinner, by the way. Hint, hint, in case you ever invite me. They serve a craft cocktail, and there's great appetizers, a very nice dinner. There's maybe even dessert. And they treat you really well. You had called before and said, hey, can I bring anything? And they said, no, we've got it. We've got it. Wonderful dinner. You go home, and you think, I should probably reciprocate. But life is busy, and you started to forget. And all of a sudden, you started to feel a little funny around those friends. You saw them again, and they were acting a little strange. And maybe you had an encounter with somebody else, a mutual friend, and they said, yeah, these guys are actually kind of mad at you because you didn't invite them to your house yet. And you're like, oh, shoot, I can't believe this. I'm so embarrassed. And you look at your schedule, and you're like, there's no way I could do this anytime soon. And maybe you even look at your budget, and you're like, there's no way I could give them as nice of a meal as they gave me. And maybe you even think about where you live, and you're like, this isn't even as nice of a space to invite them into. And you start to feel a little ashamed. And what really happened is you just forgot initially, but now you're embarrassed and ashamed. And that's exactly what friendship looked like in the Greco-Roman world. Friendship in the Greco-Roman world was about reciprocation and even one-upmanship. People that were practicing this kind of hospitality expected to be repaid in kind. They expected to have somebody give them even a little bit more than they were given. And that's how the game worked. It worked like a power relationship between patron and client. And it was really uncomfortable. And this is completely different from friendship in God's family. Paul's saying that these guys had actually participated with him in something that was deeper than a patron-client relationship. He's not playing into that Greco-Roman friendship dynamic. See, after all, Paul had already given them something of surpassing worth, and for followers of Jesus, this is a relationship with God. Paul had already introduced these people to a relationship with God. And we, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we can know God and enjoy a relationship with him. Paul had given these people the gospel, and he had shared life with them. But Paul was not playing into that Greco-Roman friendship dynamic. That's why he recognizes the fact that indeed they had already been concerned about him. I don't know if you noticed that word. He had indeed noticed that they were already concerned about him. What he recognizes is that these people were finally able to partner with him. They were able to partner with him not just in friendship, but in sharing the gospel. That's a deeper thing than friendship, partnership in sharing the gospel. See, for Paul, the gift was not required as repayment, but what he was looking for was a chance to sacrifice to the Lord together, to tell other people the good news about how God was healing and remaking the world. For Paul, friendship is not about making things even. Friendship is about serving together. And these people who gave him this gift, most of them were actually really poor, although a few of them may have been well-to-do. And they shared out of their poverty, and they sacrificed with him for partnership. And that's what Paul was longing for, was something deeper than a patron-client relationship, something where they were sacrificing together to tell other people the good news about Jesus. See, the Greco-Roman friendship Dynamic was about sharing material goods so that you could one-up each other and have a really good time. But a richer vision of friendship for Paul is when you suffer together and sacrifice together for something that lasts, something that's not just material. And that's this message that Jesus is healing the world. He's remaking the world. That's the message of the gospel. So Paul is saying, yeah, in case you were worried, the scales have been balanced, but it's not because of this money. It's because of the partnership. We're partnering together, and this is beautiful. And this is important because you're going to have a lot of friends in your life. But friendships come and go, don't they, a lot of times, right? You have people that maybe they like you. You have a good time with them. Maybe even people share your values with you. But some of the deepest friendships that you'll ever have come when you've sacrificed and suffered together for something that's bigger than you. There's nothing wrong with having casual friendships with people who share your interests, but the friendships that are going to make you feel fulfilled in life are bigger than those casual relationships. They're the kinds of things where you suffer together and you do it for something that really matters. See, the gospel is the message that this world is broken, and it's hurting, and it's lost. But the King who made the world has returned to bring healing, to find those who were lost, to proclaim his authority in the world, and to say once and for all, God is here, he's not leaving, and he's bringing a message of freedom, forgiveness, and reconciliation to people. Friends, this is something worth giving our lives to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jobs, houses, cars, vacations, these things come and go. And yet, yeah, even some friendships, they come and go too. But the gospel, the good news that Jesus is remaking the world, this is the real deal. And that's the thing that we partner together in. In the Bible, partnership is deeper than friendship. Partnership means that we're committed together to God's work and to the belonging that comes as members of his family. Let's look at verse 11, back in Philippians 4. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's a little funny for Paul to say that he's not in need. He's in prison. He has some needs right now. In fact, he was in need of food and clothing, hence the gift. But he's pointing to a bigger source of satisfaction than just having his physical needs being met. See, in Paul's world, one of the dominant philosophies was a philosophy called Stoicism. You've probably heard of this idea of the Stoic philosophy. Stoicism was this idea that I need to be self-sufficient. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to act like it's somebody else's job to take care of me. It's my job to take care of me. So I'm not going to complain. I'm going to look for contentment through myself. And this attitude of self-sufficiency is something that you could recognize in the United States, right? Did you recognize it here? And this is something that you see in slogans like speak your truth, because it's about you, it's about self-sufficiency. Follow your heart, right? Have you heard that one before? That's about my heart is the arbiter of truth. It's the arbiter of where I should go. Also things like be true to yourself. Self-sufficiency, that's our culture. It's a very Stoic kind of culture in some ways. Now there's something that's really cool about this attitude. It's good to acknowledge that you are important. And that you have rights, that you have responsibility. It's good for us to have the attitude of like, you know what, if I have a problem, I should try to do something to address my problem, right? Anybody disagree? No, we agree, right? But this attitude of self-sufficiency, there could be a real downside to this as well. Self-sufficiency is really isolating. Have you noticed this? It's very isolating. See, if you just speak your truth, then there's nothing that you can do if somebody else's truth disagrees with your version of the truth. You're alone. Who's to decide whose truth is really true? If you follow your heart, what if you follow your heart into some real heartache? If you have this attitude of self-sufficiency, then you're alone at the end of that. You can find yourself in heartache, and yourself actually isn't good enough to carry you out. If you have this attitude of being true to yourself, what happens if the truth about your situation is that you're weak, or you're poor, or you're oppressed? You end up being too weak, too poor, and too oppressed to help yourself out. The really bleak side of the culture of self-sufficiency is that it's isolating. See, Paul, he's not talking about how he's learned to be content because he's learned the attitude of self-sufficiency. He says that he's learned to be content because he's learned Christ's sufficiency. Did you notice this? He's saying he's learned the secret to contentment. He says, I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. Some people take this passage, I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. They take it to mean that I can do anything through God who gives me strength, or through Christ who gives me strength. And that's not quite right. What it's saying is that even in suffering, I can have contentment because Christ strengthens me. That's what this is getting at here. This isn't self-sufficiency. It's Christ's sufficiency. The Christian perspective on reality doesn't deny personal responsibility, but it puts it in a context where even when you're too weak, when you're too hurt, when you're oppressed, when you're poor, Christ will carry you. And that's good news, friends. That is good news. In the middle of our poverty and our hurt and our loneliness, Christ will give you strength. In my hope group this week, or it was last week, I was sharing some disappointments that I had with my friend Morgan. Morgan, maybe you're on Facebook right now. Love to see you here, buddy. And we were opening up to each other about some of the things that we were suffering. COVID has made everything harder. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's made everything harder. Business, finances, growing a church is harder. It's harder to do everything. Making plans for the future, it's all harder. And in the middle of our discussion, and we were just kind of commiserating with one another, I remembered something that Jesus said, and it was the word that Morgan and I needed in that moment. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Think about that. If you are poor in spirit, this is a way of saying that you've lost your enthusiasm. This is a way of saying that you're weighed down by many things. Being poor in spirit means you have unresolved worries and anxieties. The world is not satisfying to you. And you recognize that you don't have what it takes to make things better. Poverty of spirit means that you have real unresolved disappointments. Pastor Kelsey, when you said that about disappointments, I thought, oh my gosh, God is saying something tonight. Poverty of spirit means you have real disappointments with the world, maybe even with yourself. Maybe even disappointments with God. But Jesus says, if you are poor in spirit, all of the riches of the kingdom of heaven belong to you.
Amen.
All of heaven's satisfaction, all of heaven's joy, Christ's sufficiency, the kingdom of heaven's power and provision belong to you.
Right.
And even more than that, you can get through any hardship because Christ gives you strength. If you're poor, you're actually incredibly rich. See, if you have an attitude of self-sufficiency, I'd just like to welcome you today to take a moment to just even quietly, and you can close your eyes right now and just say, God, I need you to be sufficient for me. If you're listening, just take a moment and say, God, I want you to be sufficient for me. I want to welcome you, friends, into a more beautiful and fulfilling way of life. The way of Jesus means that you depend on him. It means that you reach out to him and you see how he gives you strength. Let's look at verse 14. Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. This church in Philippi, they were the only church who had financed Paul's ministry. We know from other places in the Bible that Paul, when he would go to a city to tell people about Jesus, he would take care of his own financial needs by making tents. He was a tent maker. And he would just, you know, care for his own needs as he traveled around the Roman Empire, but not as he related to the church in Philippi. Those people, even in their poverty, shared with him. I want to pause for a moment, and I want to address some of the leadership team of Hope Denver. Hope Denver, we have a very flat leadership model. I'm not the senior pastor. We have a group of six co-pastors who lead the church together. But even beyond that, we have a team of our regular volunteers, and we're the leadership team. And anybody can be on the leadership team. If you can self-elect and say, I want to be a part of that, and you're part of the group that leads our church. I wanted to address some of you on this team. I want you to know how grateful I am for the partnership that we have in the gospel. I want you to know how grateful I am. Even from the earliest days of Hope Denver, you've opened your homes, Luke and Krista. You've opened your homes. You've given your time. You've given your best energy. You've shown up. You've suffered sickness together, job loss together, depression and anxiety. We've suffered through a pandemic. Oh my gosh. Financial recession. But in all of this, you've still continued to partner together. We recognize that even in the middle of difficulties and suffering, we have a mission that is more important than feeling sorry for ourselves. The mission is proclaiming the gospel to Denver. The message is this: there is hope for Denver in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And it's bigger than our disappointments, and it's bigger than the difficulties. All of our personal lives together, all of the suffering that we've had, the good news of Jesus is better than all of that suffering. It's so much better than the sum of all of it. And I want to say thank you to you. I want to say thank you. We've suffered together. We've done it for something that matters. And this is just the beginning, by the way. We're just getting started. Is that a good thing? We're just getting started. See, what we have is something that's deeper than friendship. What we have is partnership in the gospel. And I want you to know that I'm grateful. Well done. Thank you. Let's look at verse 17. Paul continues, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." See, because Paul had learned to be content in Jesus, he didn't actually have a desire for more gifts or more wealth. But what he really wanted was partnership in the gospel. And this is deeper than friendship. And he knew that the generosity was good for the people who are giving as well. He's saying, don't worry about things being evened out. Don't worry about this patron-client thing in our culture, this power dynamic. Don't worry about any of that. I have plenty. He's saying, you've actually given a gift to God. Not even just to me. You've actually given a gift to God. I have what I need. See, when you serve in God's family, you're not just helping out other people. You're actually providing an offering from your life directly to God himself. That's the way that God's economy works, is that when you serve other people, you're actually serving the Lord.
Amen.
But that's not all. Look at verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." When you partner in the gospel, you actually get something in return. You have a promise that your needs will be met. This is tricky because there are charlatans out there who make this formulaic and who say that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. That's not quite right. But we do believe that God heals people. In fact, we've even seen it in this group, haven't we? We've seen our friend Amanda, who's now living in the Springs. She had a healing in her stomach. And we believe that God blesses people financially, too. We believe that God does that. But the key thing is that God meets our needs. Our needs indicates that there's some things that aren't on your radar of what you want, that you actually really need. And God meets those things not with stinginess, but with incredible generosity. All of the riches of Christ Jesus is what it says. There are things that you want that you shouldn't have. And there are things that you really need that are not on your radar. But God meets all of those needs with the riches of Jesus Christ. That means that God isn't stingy with you. He is generous. Generous in a different kind of way than we even know to be generous. Because Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. He owns everything. So for things that we need, God is incredibly generous. All of the riches of Christ Jesus, it says. That's not just hyperbole. God meets your needs with the riches of Christ Jesus. And in my experience, God tends to sort these things out over time. I'm in a job where much of my income depends on commission. So things are lots of fun right now. Pandemic and recession are tough, right? But in the last couple weeks, as my wife and I have been praying about things that were heavy on our hearts, we started talking about all the times in the past that we were worried about our finances. And looking back on it, we always had more than enough. And we always had deep friendships and people around us who cared about us. We had everything that we needed and more. See, even when we suffered in the past, we still had joy. When we struggled financially, we always have what we really needed. And even in our memories where there's been disappointment, we've had so much more beauty than we've had disappointment. This is what happens when you partner in the gospel. All of the riches of Jesus Christ are yours. Hey, buddy. No, it's okay. He's great. That 2-year-old is the size of my 4-year-old. See, if you follow Jesus, if you obey him, you pray to him, you aren't always going to have everything you want. But you will have, according to your needs, given to you the riches of Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen is you're going to find reason after reason to praise him. So go to verse 21. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings. So greetings from prison is what he's saying. But he says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a pretty standard greeting at the end of a letter. But there's something to know. Paul was in prison because he was a part of a minority religion that was being persecuted by the Romans. The Romans had all of the power, and Paul was imprisoned by them as a religious minority. The Romans seemingly were completely in control of Paul's future. The context of this letter is its gratitude, right? He's saying, thank you for giving me these gifts, thank you for sending Epaphroditus to bring them to me. But it's not the context of a powerful church. These Christians were persecuted. They were at the bottom of the pole. But something happened in the middle of Paul's imprisonment. Some of the members of Caesar's household had gotten word of what Paul was talking about. And some of the members of Caesar's household had confessed faith in Jesus. They had become followers of Jesus. In the middle of being a persecuted minority, the followers of Jesus started to bubble up, even to the highest ranks in the Roman Empire. This is a really cool thing. See, Paul used his location to undermine the empire. In a way, this is where we are at Hope Denver. We're not an army, right? But we are strategically placed in this city, and we have the power and riches of God with us. We are strategically placed to be a different kind of minority. We don't have numbers and power, but we have access to people who are far from Jesus. Think of your block. Think of your workplace. Think of your school or your children's school. Think of your friends and your family. Denver's not really a Christian city. I mean, there's a lot of churches, but church attendance is actually pretty low in our city. But we're not defeated by this. We're not defeated by that at all. It takes time for a movement to grow. And in the middle of Paul's suffering, and in the middle of being a persecuted minority, he undermined the very power that held him in jail. And in a very real way, in Denver, we are a creative minority undermining the culture of self-sufficiency in the city. And we do it by pointing to Jesus, by the way we live our lives, by the way we open our homes to each other, by our proclamation of the good news of Jesus. When somebody's suffering, you say, hey, can I pray for you? When somebody's hurting around you, you say, hey, can I be generous with you? When somebody is lonely, you say, hey, come join my hope group. Come and meet some of my friends. We have a way to creatively undermine the culture of our city that says you by yourself is plenty. Because we know that self-sufficiency leads to isolation. And we have something so much more rich and beautiful to offer in return. Am I right? For those of us who love Jesus, we can be a special kind of minority. So this week, I want to encourage you. Let's stand together. We're going to close here, and we're going to escape the rain. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a moment, and maybe take your hands and put them out in front of you, and if you need to keep your eyes open to watch over your kids, that's fine. But take your hands and open them in front of you. I want you to think about the things that you need God to provide. Do you have a need today? Do you have something that is an internal need, a place of healing in your heart that needs healing? Open that place in your heart up in your hands before the Lord. Do you have a financial need today? Go ahead and just imagine that need being in your hands before the Lord. Are you hurt? Are you suffering? Imagine all that pain in your hands before the Lord. And Lord Jesus, I pray for the riches of Jesus Christ, for these here who are poor in spirit. To them belongs the kingdom of God, which means that we have acceptance and love and welcome. We have forgiveness, Lord, for our own shortcomings. We have the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. For our pain, we have the healing touch of Jesus Christ. The scripture says it's by his stripes that you're healed. Because Jesus was wounded, you have healing. Amen. Say, Jesus, yes. I receive that yes. Now. I receive your healing. If you have a need of provision in your life, say, God, I have real needs. Give me what I need, Lord. And he's going to say yes to you because he loves you, because he provides for you, because his grace is sufficient for you, yes, because he will yes. provide for yes, your needs yes, according to the riches that are in Jesus Christ. And now in your hands, think about people in your sphere of influence who need hope. Maybe they don't even know that they need hope yet. And lift them in your hands before the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would make us ambassadors of hope for these that we're thinking about right now. In our schools, in our jobs, on our block, in our family, among our friends. Make us ambassadors of hope. And let's welcome his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Empower us for the work that you have ahead of us. Strengthen us to be ambassadors of the gospel and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Fill me to overflowing. Welcome his Spirit now. It's coming to you just like this rain is starting to sprinkle down. The Holy Spirit is coming to you and it's resting on you. And say, God, fill me with your presence. I welcome it. Empower me for the week ahead. And now, I'll pray a blessing over you. Parents, maybe just even put a hand on your children. And on my children, I pray this blessing on you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that the presence and the goodness of God would rest on each one here. Thank you, God, that in the middle of our suffering, we are not defeated because we are known as yours. We are co-heirs with Christ and children of the King. We belong to God and not just to ourselves. It's not up to us to solve our problems. We're going to be responsible, but God, it's going to be through your power, not by might or by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So bless each one as they go. In Christ's name, amen.